accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked within Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Let's welcome Pastor Jamie.
Good morning, everyone. Just making myself a little more room here. So I want to welcome you to our worship service today. And over the summer, Pastor Nathaniel and I walked through the book of James with you. And today we're starting a brand new series. It's on the book of Ephesians. And this is a fantastic series, and I hope that you will join us for all of it. When you look at the book of Ephesians at a very high level, it's broken out into two parts. The first part of Ephesians is about our identity. It's about our calling and the status and the privileges that we enjoy being part of God's church. And the second part of Ephesians is about how we live out our faith in the community of faith in the church, as well as how we live out our faith in this fallen world. One of the key themes in this book is the unity of the church. And it's about love being the thing that bonds the whole church, every part of the church body together. So, given that theme, the vision for our church is what? Look at the pen that you have. Healthy, intergenerational faith community. So all of you, hopefully, have received this pen. This is our church vision pen. If you don't have one, you can pick one up on your way out. And because of the theme of Ephesians, unity of the church, being bonded by love, this is why the ministers and the session members decided to look at the book of Ephesians, because healthy intergenerational faith community, it is love that bonds all of us together. So that's why we're looking at this book, and the Taiwanese ministry is doing this exact same series with us. So today the topic is blessings in the spiritual realm, and we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with this faith community, with your word and the book of Ephesians. Lord, as we dive into this book, just pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and minds so that we can fully understand the wonderful messages you have for us, the messages of your gospel, of your salvation. And speak through me, Lord, that the words that I say will be pleasing in accordance with your will. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we jump in to the scripture, I want to give you some context on this book, on this letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Ephesus. This will help us better understand who Paul is addressing and help us better understand what Paul is talking about. So Paul wrote this letter, the book of Ephesians, to the churches in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a port city. It was metropolitan and multi-ethnic. It was an epicenter of worship for Greek and Roman gods and had more than 50 temples in that city. The rise to fame for Ephesus was the site of this enormous temple, the Temple of Artemis, and that is the location shown on this map. That's the Temple of Artemis. Followers of the Temple of Artemis claims that a meteorite fell from the sky and landed on that site. And that meteorite became the idol that sat in the middle of that temple. So when you look at the city of Ephesus, it is a city filled with idol worship, different religions, and Artemis being the biggest of them all. So that's a city that was hostile to the Christian message. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, it was around 60 AD, and many people many scholars believe that Paul wrote this letter in prison. He was either in prison in Caesarea, or he was either in prison in Rome. So this is known as a prison epistle. So Paul wrote to the churches in Ephesus, and the people there were mostly non-Jews, right? They were non-Jewish people, or called Gentiles, people like us. We're not Jewish people. So that's the people that Paul is addressing. And Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. He spent more than 3 years there. He built up the church. He baptized many people, including people that practiced sorcery. And he also caused a huge riot in the city. Well, what happened was, I mentioned earlier, this temple of Artemis, right? It was this huge temple, and because it was huge, it was magnificent, it was known throughout the Roman Empire. So lots of people visited that temple to worship the goddess Artemis. And that was a huge revenue generator for the city. And there were many merchants selling the Artemis shrines, shown just like that picture. They're selling these Artemis shrines and making a boatload of money. But because of the number of people coming to Christ, because of Paul's missionary efforts, the sale of these shrines fell, right? So those merchants, because it impacted their pocketbooks, so those merchants, led by the guy, person named Demetrius, incited a riot, tried to force Paul into the public to persecute him. So because of that, Paul could no longer stay safely in Ephesus. And afterward, he had to leave Ephesus. And the way that he communicated with the churches there was by letters, by writing letters, such as this book of Ephesians. So that's kind of the context I want to give you before I jump into the Word. The title of today's message is Blessings in the Spiritual Realm. And we're looking at verses 3 to 14. We'll be looking at this from three parts: blessings from God the Father, blessings from God the Son, and blessings from God the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you probably know what the shortest sentence in the Bible. What is the shortest sentence in the Bible? John 11:35, what is it? Jesus wept. What is the longest sentence in the Bible? Do people know? It's actually what we're looking at today. Verses 3 to 14 in Greek is one giant sentence. It's one sentence. All those words that Felicia read, it's one sentence. Your English teacher will never allow you to write this way. And Paul wrote this way for a purpose, and I'll explain what that purpose is at the end. But it's one giant sentence, and when it's translated into English, it's broken out into a bunch of different sentences, and that's how we can understand it. Okay. So without further ado, let's dive into the Word of God. Let's look at verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. When you think of blessings, most people think of blessings as the things that they receive in this world, right? So when we think of being blessed by God, we often think of, it's our job, okay? It's our possession, it's our money, it's our family, it's our kids. These are what we typically think of as blessings. But Paul here says, put on your spiritual goggles and look at blessings from a different perspective. Look at these blessings from the spiritual perspective. Paul says, you have been given every spiritual blessing. All the spiritual blessings have been given to you already. You just have to realize that they are there. And that's what we're going to find out in this message, what they are. Now, this is just like, you know, someone who is very, very wealthy gives you a gift card, and that gift card has millions of dollars in it, okay? So you got that gift card, you didn't bother to look at how much is in there, and you tucked it away in a drawer somewhere. And then a long time later, you picked out that gift card and said, oh yeah, I'm going to use this. And that's when you find out, oh my goodness, there are millions of dollars in here. And that's going to change the way that you live. So in the same way, God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. If you don't realize that you have those spiritual blessings, you're just going to live life feeling insecure about the future. But once you realize what those spiritual blessings are, that you are so rich in spiritual blessings, that's going to change the way that you live today. That's going to give you love, joy, peace, hope, all of these things. So, let's see what they are. But there's a criteria here. And the criteria to have those spiritual blessings is that you need to be in Christ. Right? There's a story of two Australian folks from the outback, from the rural parts of Australia, and they're visiting London. So they go into a bar and had a lot of drinks and got really drunk. So they came out of the bar, and the two of them have trouble standing upright because they're really drunk and they're talking really loudly. And that's when they realized that they got disoriented. They couldn't find their way back to the hotel. So at that point, there's a man dressed in suit who walks by. So these two Australian folks stopped him abruptly and said to him, hold on there, stop, come over here and tell us where we are. And this guy, dressed in the suit, turns out to be a high-ranking officer in the UK military. So he looks at these two guys, you know, pretty drunk. He can smell the alcohol in their breath. And he's thinking, are these two guys going to cause trouble? So he says to them, do you know who I am? So these two Australian folks looked at each other really with a really surprised look on their face. And they said, darn it, we don't know where we are, and this guy doesn't know who he is. We're in trouble now. So the reason I said that joke is to get you to think, who are you? What is your identity? What is your identity? Have you really thought about your identity? Most people, right, think of your identity as, you know, relational. You are so-and-so's son or daughter, or you are so-and-so's father or mother. And sometimes you think of your identity as, you know, the title, the job that you have. That's your identity. And sometimes you think of your identity as, you know, what your accomplishments are. And for some of the younger folks here, you might think of your identity as the people that you hang out with, or how well you do at school, or how well you dress and you look, or what kind of club you participate in, or sports team you're on. Maybe that gives you a sense of identity. But I want to challenge you to think deeper about your identity. Your identity in Christ. What is your identity in Christ? Let's see what Paul has to say to us. So in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The Apostle Paul says, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have been adopted by God the Father as his child. If you are a Christ follower, you are a child of God. Now think about that. That is your identity. You are a child of God. And that is really, really amazing. What is the implication of that? Well, there are a number of implications. First of all, if you are God's child, then you are a direct heir of the riches in heaven. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. You are a direct heir of the riches in heaven. Can you imagine that? In 1 Peter 1:4, the scripture tells us that you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven, and this inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. You have that inheritance, okay? And that is an eternal, eternal inheritance. What's the other implication? You have received honor as a child of God. You are now a person of worth, value, and dignity. If you have ever had thoughts that you are worthless or you're not good enough, those kind of thoughts of low self-esteem should die at the foot of the cross, because you are now a child of God. You are royalty and you are a person of worth, dignity, and value. You have received honor. And third, you are loved by God. God chose you. In this really amazing statement by Paul in verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Think about that. Before there was any man or woman on this planet, before there was any living being on this planet, before this planet was even created, before the billions and trillions of stars in the universe were created, there was God, and God chose you. God had you in his heart, in his mind. He chose you before the creation of the world. Think about that. That should blow your socks off, right? How do you imagine that? So it's amazing. So brothers and sisters, if God chose you before the creation of the world, are you important to God? You absolutely are important to God. You are so precious to God. God loves you so much. He chose you before anything was ever created. And I'll dive a little deeper into that later on and what that means. You are precious to God. I remember when I was in high school, I lived in Southern California, and I attended a Chinese church. And that was the church where Michael Chang, the tennis player, right? Some of you, hopefully all of you have heard of Michael Chang, right? Michael Chang, the tennis player, and his brother Carl were baptized. I was there witnessing their baptism. So I was really into tennis at the time. And I was freshman year in high school. I was really into tennis because I wanted to be like Mike, okay? Not Michael Jordan, Michael Chang. I wanted to be like Mike, so I took some tennis lessons, and I tried out for the junior varsity tennis team. And I remember, as I was trying out for the team, the coach, he eliminated, you know, people day after day. It was down to the final day. It was me and this other guy duking it out for the last spot on the junior varsity team. And the coach made his decision, and he chose the other guy. So I can tell you, it sucks not to be chosen, right? It sucks not to be chosen. And that was kind of like my childhood trauma, okay? So some of you probably have had similar experiences. Some of you, there's probably something you really, really wanted, but you didn't get it. You weren't chosen. And that probably gives you a sense of feeling unloved, perhaps. But brothers and sisters, God chose you before the creation of the world. And that is special. You are special to God. Okay? Don't ever forget that. Now, some of you, you know, when you're reading through this verse and thinking of, you know, all these things, perhaps there's some questions. There's some questions in your mind. Some of you might be asking, so why did God choose me? Is it something about me? That's why God chose me? Well, the scripture doesn't say that God chose you because you are more talented or you're more capable of serving him or you're just more lovable. The scripture doesn't say that. What does the scripture say? God chose you in accordance with his pleasure and will. In accordance with his pleasure and will and his glorious grace. God chose you not out of merit. God chose you simply out of his love for you, out of grace. And grace means unearned, unmerited favor. It's a gift. God chose you just because he loves you. And that should free you up to love God, because you're no longer, you don't have to be afraid that if you don't do well, God is going to abandon you, right? God chose you because he loves you. Okay, so remember that. And some of you might ask this question, well, how do I know that I've been chosen? Well, the answer is actually pretty simple. If you have made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've been chosen. So you're like, that's kind of convoluted, right? Jimmy, you're telling me that if I choose to follow Christ, that means God has chosen me? How does that work? Well, the way to think about it is the Holy Spirit that has been working in you to guide you to choose Christ. The Holy Spirit has touched your heart, been working with you to guide you to choose Christ. So if you have chosen to follow Christ, that means God has chosen you. So there's no reason to doubt that. Okay. Jesus says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So if you follow Christ, rest assured you've been chosen by God. And some of you probably have a more difficult question. What about predestination? If you think deeper, predestination. If God chose us since the beginning of the world, and God has given us free will, how does that work? If God chose us way beforehand, and God says that we have been given free will, how does that work? Okay, that leads to a lot of interesting discussions, right? And those discussions have been going on for the past 2 millenniums. When you look at the different Christian denomination, Calvinism, Lutheranism, Arminianism, Catholicism, all of those have different perspective on what predestination is. Some will say, well, predestination is God chose you since the very beginning. You really don't have that will, you know, to choose God. And some will tell you, no. God has given you free will to choose him. And because you've chosen him and God has that pre-knowledge, foreknowledge, he knows that you're going to choose him. That's why he chose you. So there are all these variations in between. But brothers and sisters, I just want to say that these are interesting discussions. We have to realize that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God's ways are higher than our ways. When you look at Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. There are some things that God has revealed to us, and there are some things that God has not revealed to us. The explanation of predestination is one of those that has not been revealed to us. We just have to trust what the Scripture says. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. We just have to trust that somehow, some way, God has worked it all out, that with his choosing us before the creation of the world and our free will to choose, somehow, some way, that has worked together perfectly in the minds of God. And I like to use the analogy of a human being and an ant. So if you're at home and you see this little ant crawling on your kitchen countertop, okay, do you think that this little ant has the mental capacity to understand what you're thinking? Is it possible for this little ant to have the mental capacity to know what you are thinking? In the same way, do you think that we, as human beings, with our half-pound brain, have the mental capacity to understand what the creator of the universe, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, right, all-present, everlasting, is thinking? And the answer is, no, we don't, unless God chooses to reveal that to us. So we need to take it by faith. And plus, when you look at this passage, Paul is not saying, hey, go figure out this doctrine of predestination. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is stressing the point that you are important to God because he chose you before the creation of the world. That's the point. So we looked at this first part, blessings from the Father. And we see that through Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You have received honor. You are a direct heir to his riches in heaven, and God loves you before the creation of the world. Now let's look at blessings from the Son at verse 7. But before I jump into verse 7, I want to give some background to this verse especially for some of you that are here for the first time or some of you that are newer to the faith, I want to make sure you absolutely understand the gospel. Okay. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. And the sin that is described here is to fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin means. In Greek, the word sin is the word hamartia. And the literal translation of that word is to miss the mark. So sin means, in Jesus' days, when you're shooting an arrow at a target, you're trying to hit that bullseye. If you don't hit that bullseye, then you have missed the mark. That's what it means by sin. So in a sense, it is not living up to the standard. And Romans 3:23 tells us everyone have sinned. No one can live up to God's standard. And God's standard is very high, right? Have you ever bowed down to an idol? You know, if you've been to Taiwan, people go to shrines to worship, they bow down to idols. That is sin. Have you ever disrespected your parents? That is sin. Have you ever lied to anyone, stolen from anyone, cheated anyone? That is sin. And sin goes deeper than that. If you have ever had thoughts of revenge or hatred, that is sin. If you ever had lustful thoughts on another man or woman, that is sin. Okay? Everyone in the world have not lived up to God's standard. And that's what it means by sin. So Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he came to deal with this sin problem. And the sin problem in Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Okay? So Jesus came to deal with this sin problem that leads to death. And what did he do? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to us, born of a virgin. He was sinless. He lived a perfect life. Jesus hit the mark. Okay? He lived a perfect life, and then conceptually, he says this, "Friend, do you want to swap? You want to swap? Let me give you my righteousness, and I'll take you, your unrighteousness, and I'll pay the price for your unrighteousness under one condition, that you follow me as your Lord and Savior." Okay? Conceptually. Then what did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. A sinless person died for the sins of the world. Right? And then Jesus died, he was buried. 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead. Jesus conquered death. So that Jesus showed us the path to salvation, showed us the path to the kingdom of God. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth, and that is in front of public, that Jesus is Lord, that you're following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus conquered death in the same way you will conquer death in the future, you will be saved. That is salvation. That is the gospel message here. So with that context, let's look at verse 7. It'll be more meaningful. So in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." The word redemption means to buy back. And it was used in the context of slavery. So if you are a slave, and I go to your owner and I pay whatever it costs to free you, that's redemption. So here, Jesus redeemed us from sin, from the slavery of sin, so that sin is no longer your master. Jesus is now your master because Jesus has redeemed you. So one person's blood is for the salvation of the world. And there's a pretty good analogy to this. I don't know if you ever heard of yellow fever. We don't get that around here. But in many tropical areas, there's yellow fever. And yellow fever causes chills, causes headaches, causes soreness, And in some cases, it can lead to complications that will cause death. So in 1927, in Ghana, West Africa, there was a man by the name of Asibi. He contracted yellow fever. So the doctors took a blood specimen from him, and from that blood specimen, they found the yellow fever strain, and they developed a vaccine for yellow fever. Since 1927 up until even today, for more than 90 years, all the vaccines that have been developed in the world came from this one man for yellow fever. Okay? So for over 90 years, this one man, the blood taken from this one man, has given millions of people immunity to yellow fever. And this one man has contributed to the human race. In the same way, Jesus died for our sins. And his blood cleanses us from our sins. From one man, we can be free from sin and we can have eternal life. Verse 8, Apostle Paul says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of the mystery of God's will that has been revealed. This mystery has been revealed, and this mystery is everything that God is going to do and everything that God is going to accomplish through Jesus Christ. So what is this mystery? The key word here is when the times reach their fulfillment. So when you look at Galatians 4:4, it says, when the set time had fully come, when the time reached the fulfillment, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And that's what I explained to you earlier, right? This is the mystery of God's will. God's plan for salvation was revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth to deal with our sin issue, and he came to earth to usher in the kingdom of God. So if you follow Christ, you are now part of God's kingdom. And Jesus has given you a command, and that is to make disciples of all nations. So when you follow Christ, you are in God's kingdom, and you are to invite your friends, family, and other people into this kingdom until one day, it says, unity will be brought to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And I think that one day is described in Revelation as the new heaven and new earth. This is looking way out into the future when there will be peace and unity under Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let's take a look at verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Again, we see the words chosen and predestination, right? Chosen and predestined. This is what we looked at in verse 4 earlier. God chose us before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. Now, when you take a step back and you look at this, this is pretty amazing because this is looking into the minds of God. God has revealed this to us. What has he revealed? Before the creation of the world, God already had in mind the people that he would choose, right? Before the creation of the world, God already had in mind a kingdom of people that will be holy and blameless, that will be set apart for him. What is the purpose of creation? To have a kingdom of people that is set apart for God. This is one of the main purposes of creation, so that God can have a kingdom of people that will be set apart for him. This is looking into the minds of God. Do you see that? You know, this world is going to go away. When you look at the book of Revelations, it'll describe the end times. All the things that will happen, sorry about that, all the things that will happen in the end times, this world is going to go away. You know, we have enough nuclear weapons in this world to blow up Earth like hundreds of times, right? This world is going to go away, but the kingdom of God will never go away. The kingdom of God is eternal. So brothers and sisters, the best thing that you can do for yourself is to come into this kingdom and bring other people into this kingdom, right? So encourage you, right? If you haven't accepted Jesus, accept Jesus so you can be part of this kingdom that is eternal. And looking at verses 12 and 13, Paul continues to say, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So Paul says, we and you, right? What does he mean by we and you? Well, when Paul says we here in context, he's talking about Jewish Christians. He's talking about the Jewish Christians that have accepted the gospel, right? Because the gospel came out of the nation of Israel, came out of the Jews. But Paul also says that you are now included in Christ. So we see this unity that is forming between the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians, this unity that is forming in Christ. We are all included in Christ. Everyone in the world, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are in Christ. Doesn't matter, you know, what nationality or your background. We're now part of the same family. And then Paul says, the Jewish Christians that have accepted Christ, it's for the praise of God's glory. And then later on in verse 14, we're going to see that the non-Jewish Christians that have accepted Christ, that's also for the praise of God's glory. And there's something significant here regarding what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is that your purpose in life is to glorify God, right? Our purpose in life is to glorify God. And that is a blessing, because there are a lot of people in this world that don't know why they're here. They don't have a purpose in life. But God has given us a purpose in life, which gives us direction, right? Gives us meaning in life. So Pastor Rick Warren, from the book The Purpose-Driven Life, he says this: contrary to many popular books, movies, and seminars tell you, you won't discover your life's meaning by looking within yourself. If you didn't create yourself, so there's no way you can tell, well, you didn't create yourself, so there's no way you can tell yourself what you were created for. If you look within yourself, you're not going to find meaning in life. So for us, our meaning comes from the one who created us, from God, right? Because if you look within yourself, you're just going to look for things that pleases you. You're going to chase after wealth. You're going to chase after power. You're going to chase after pleasure. And by the time that you're about to leave this world, you're on your deathbed, a lot of people will say, what did I just do with my life? All of the money I've accumulated, I can't take with me when I die, right? Then it becomes meaningless. But when your purpose is to glorify God, that is eternal, right? So what Paul is saying is, don't live for yourself. Live for God. So I encourage all of you, brothers and sisters, wherever you are, whatever you do, whether you're at school, whether you're at work, at church, hanging out with your friends, make it your goal to glorify God. That is your purpose. So we just saw the second part, blessings from God the Son. Jesus has redeemed us, has paid the price for our sins, and Jesus has given us a purpose in life. Now let's look at the final part, blessings from the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's kind of like in the days of Jesus, slaves and animals are have a seal on them to indicate who their master is. We have a seal that indicates that we belong to God. Similarly, in today, you see the cattle ranchers, right? They brand their cattle with a brand, so they know who the cattle belongs to. So when we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means two things. It means that you belong to God. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." God has redeemed you. Jesus redeemed you. You were bought at a price. And you now belong to God, which is a great thing because you have this seal that says you belong to God. You belong to the kingdom of God. So when our enemy, Satan and his demons, right, they want to hurt you, they cannot. Because you are part of God's kingdom. They cannot hurt you without God's permission. So you are protected. And secondly, it means that your future is secured. John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christ follower, no one can snatch you out of God's hand. Right? Your future is secured. So I went through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And let me just do a recap of what we saw. All of these blessings that you have, that I hope you will internalize. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, we see that God the Father has adopted you as His children. God the Father has given you an inheritance in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. God the Father has given you honor. You are a person of worth, dignity, and value. God the Father loves you and has chosen you before the creation of the world. And Jesus has redeemed you, paid the price for your sins, so that you are no longer under sin as your master, but under Jesus. Jesus has given you a purpose in life, and that is to glorify God. And last but not least, the Holy Spirit guarantees your inheritance in heaven and guarantees your future security. So brothers and sisters, all of these spiritual blessings, I hope that you will internalize them, because when you internalize them, your life will be filled with love, joy, peace, and hope, right? Love, joy, peace, and hope. And that's going to change the way that you live your life. And for those of you that have not accepted Jesus yet as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you, I would love to speak with you and share with you about how to become a Christ follower and how to become part of this kingdom of God. Okay? So, with that, let's close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your words are eternal life. We pray for the brothers and sisters here that they will internalize the blessings, the spiritual blessings you've given to us, so that we can live life differently. We can live life for your glory, and we can live this life with less anxiety, but with more hope, more joy, more peace, and love. And I pray for those that have not yet accepted you, that you will open their hearts, that you planted a seed in them so they'll want to learn more about you and open their hearts so that they will come into your kingdom. Lord, thank you so much for the book of Ephesians, and we pray for the next 3 months as we go through this book, that you will continue to build us up as a church and help us to become a healthy intergenerational faith community. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.